Sue, Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Sue, Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Look away beyond the blue. Please stand as we join together for our confession and forgiveness this morning based on Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Let us pause for a moment of silent and personal reflection. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. And let's join together in our prayer of the day. Confidently, let us pray together. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Please, you may be seated, and let's enjoy some more music this morning. Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the 55th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the 6th verse. A couple of words that pop up in a rather strong way in our lesson this morning are found in verse 7, wicked and unrighteous. And it's easy for us to make the translation that wicked and unrighteous means simply morally defective, okay? Morally defective. But in the biblical sense, wickedness and unrighteousness go together as they reflect one's rebellion, rejection of God's presence in their lives. And so instead of it just being kind of a moralistic description, it really is a direct description of a broken relationship with God. Jesus reminds us in John chapter 15 that without him, we can do nothing. Why? Because he's the vine, he is the vine, and we are the branches. And without the vine, we as branches are not given the gift of life that the vine surely wants us to give. So hear these tremendous words from the prophet Isaiah, and notice the assumption that is made in the very first verse. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Presumes two things. God is findable. And secondly, God is always near. We never have to twist God's arm. We never have to pursue him as much as we let him pursue us and catch us in order that we might have the gift of life that God truly wants us to have. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Here ends the reading of our first lesson this morning. Our second lesson comes from the first epistle or first letter of John, the first chapter beginning at the 5th verse. If you notice in verse 7 in our lesson this morning is a key idea. John uses light a lot, both in his gospel lesson as well as also in his epistles and in the book of Revelation. And so light is the equivalency of God's life that he gives to us by the power of his grace and the power of his endless mercy. So we are commanded, we are invited then, to participate in this light of life so that we can have true fellowship with God and be blessed with the realities that God is always showering upon us even before we were born. So hear these tremendous words of hope and expectation from John. This is the message. We have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here ends the reading of our second lesson. Please stand. This is aerobic Lutheran worship, you know. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 8th chapter of St. Mark, beginning at the 31st verse. A word in verse 38 is really interesting. The word ashamed is used there. Now, you and I might think of the word ashamed as being disappointed at. Well, this word actually is a lot stronger than what we would assume simply it means. Being ashamed of God means rejecting God. That's really what it means. And in the Mediterranean societies where honor is very, very high, this is the same kind of language. We heard the story of St. Francis of Assisi last week, and where his father wanted to disinherit him because of his devotion to God. And in his ministry to build up ruined churches in the 1200s. This is the same kind of effect that the word ashamed has. If we disinherit or reject ourselves from God's presence, this is what this means. And likewise, if we reject God, then we have basically evicted ourselves from the grace of God. I mean, that's really how strong this language truly is. So we're dealing with the power of God's relationship with us and his desire and therefore his commandment that none of us should lose out on the gift that he gives us, which is eternal life, both now and forever. So hear this story. Actually, this is the first foretelling in Mark's gospel of Jesus' ultimate passion in the city of Jerusalem. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." So Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Please, you may be seated. And folks, if you'd like to be seated, please do so as well. Before we begin our gospel proclamation this morning, let's take a little bit of time to prepare our hearts and minds both to receive God's word, but also to share God's word. And let's briefly greet one another. The peace of the Lord be with all of you. And let's pray. Gracious God and Father, you have given us your word. A word that's not only meant to be read, but to be understood, and yes, even put into use. Give us the courage, Heavenly Father, to boldly go into this world that you have called us to be your disciples, to be your lights, to be the salt of the earth. You have also called us, in the words of Paul, to be imitators of you, not of the world, but imitators of you, because we belong to you. Not by our good works, not by our good intentions, but only by your grace, your mercy, and your endless love for us, do you make us your own. Make us strong in your love, O Lord. Make us strong in your word, to be the beacons of hope and life in a world suffering in the darkness of sin and doubt and fear. Make us instruments of your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Had you ever kind of wondered why, whenever Jesus' disciples want to have Jesus do things their way, they basically end up getting into hot water? I mean, think about the lesson this morning. Jesus is telling them, this is what's going to happen. I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of God, and this is what's going to happen in order that life may be given to the entire human race. And what does Peter do? When Jesus talks about dying, when Jesus talks about rejection, when he talks about suffering, what does Peter do? He starts rebuking Peter and says, or starts rebuking Jesus, and he says, no, my Savior is not going to do this. My Savior is going to be victorious. My Savior is going to be the one riding the white horse in shining armor. My Savior is not going to suffer and die. And what's the first thing that Jesus says? And this is not a compliment. Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your things on man and not God. Jesus rebukes the disciples whenever they get to feeling their oats, if you will, and they want to have God do things their way. Think in Matthew chapter 20. James and John, you know, the sons of thunder, they wanted to ask Jesus special privilege. They said, Lord, we want you to grant us whatever we ask of you. And he said, well, what is it? Well, grant that, and notice they weren't very humble, we want you to grant us one to sit at your right and one to sit.